seated. Good singing this morning. Good to be in God's house. Thank you for coming. And once again, I want to thank you all who participated and made it a great day yesterday. Thank you for your work, your labor of love that did not go unnoticed by God. I can promise you that. If you'll not see it on the screen, but if you would turn to Matthew chapter 7, I want to read one verse there that to put all this in perspective about judging. And that verse in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And when we look at all these other verses that we read from Corinthians about telling us to judge, we think naturally, well, what's going on here? Are we supposed to judge or not? We're not supposed to judge. So we'll talk about that. And first of all, the Lord in Matthew chapter 7 was speaking to the hypocrites who were doing all these things, and he names many of the things that they were doing. And some of the things that they should be doing, they were not doing. He said, and then you're trying to make judgments of other people's life. He said, you can't do that. He said, you can't be trying to judge other people when you yourself have a spiritual wreck in your own life. And he says over here that it's to wise people, those that have cleaned their life. So the first thing we want to see is if you're going to judge people, you have to do a self-examination of yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, we read this verse sometime before we take the Lord's Supper, and it says this: "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." We first examine ourselves and say, "Lord, is there," and the hymn writer says, "see if there be some wicked way in me." If there's something in me that's not right, well, I'm not qualified to go out and start making judgments or assessments about someone else. If I'm going to be a help and tell people what's right and wrong in their life, then I myself must have a clean heart and a clean mind and purify it. In Romans chapter 2, he says this when talking about judging. He says, "An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy law boast of the law, the breaking of the law dishonoring thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it's written." And then in John chapter 8, verse 7, he says, "So when they continued to ask him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Meaning, how can you judge this woman when you have sin in your own heart and life? So that's the overriding principle of all of this. If we're going to be qualified, if we're going to be spiritual enough to help people with what's sin and what's not sin, what's right and what's not right, then we ourselves must be saturated and bathed in the Holy Spirit of God and the knowledge of God. So we'll list off some principles here in the time remaining for that. Might want to jot them down, might want to think about them, because I think every one of us in this room, if we're saved, if you're a child of God, and if you're not, you need to listen closely, because that's what you need before you can even have the Spirit of God. We want to be a help to somebody. We want to be an encouragement to somebody. We do not want to cause people that maybe are already burdened down with a lot of grief and a lot of trouble and things that we may not even know about and push them down further. Jesus said to the big leaders of his day, he said, "You make laws and put laws over men, and yet you wouldn't take one finger and lift one of those things off of their back." So we see the hypocrisy in that kind of situation. So first of all, the first principle I want to give to you is judge without respect of person. Now, we all have a like for some people, and we all have a hard time liking other people, or we have maybe a strong dislike for certain people by their personality, by the things they do or the things they say. And so when we start our judging, we tend to judge those that we like with less judgment, and we judge those more harshly because of our personal feelings. So we should not, and God doesn't do that. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, "And if you call on the Father who without respect of persons," that means that God doesn't respect how smart I am, how good looking I am, how persuasive I am, how wonderful I am, all the things that I have done, my sacrifices. God doesn't recognize any of that when he puts me into judgment someplace in my life where I need judged, and neither should we. Nor does he take all the past. I tell parents this. Each time our children come along and make some mistake and it warrants some kind of a judgment or some kind of a discipline, once we do that, that's over and we shouldn't bring it out anymore. We should end that. But what we do as parents, we'll say, well, remember the last time you did this. Remember the last time you did that. And we keep bringing it up till finally they feel like there's no hope of ever coming out from under that. God doesn't do that. Once our sin is confessed, He puts it under the blood and it's taken care of forever. We don't have to remember it anymore. Amen? So we should do the same thing. We should not be keep bringing up people's past if they have confessed it, if they have given it to God. He says, so He doesn't judge with respect to persons, judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, lest I be sinful, lest I have something. Notice in the 11th verse, he goes on in Romans chapter 2 and says, for there is no respect of persons with God. He doesn't respect the goodness of us, the things that we could say, well, you ought to let this slide because of this or that, and so on. So the first rule in being a making judgments and statements about people's behavior is we have to do it with respect, no respect of that person's character, right or good or bad or wrong. Amen? That's not always easy to do. We have to do some prayer about that. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we may need to post judgment in the back of us and wait sometimes before we make a quick assessment about something right or wrong in someone's life. We need to know the circumstances. Somebody said there's two sides to every story. I got news for you. There's three sides. There's his side and her side, and then there's God's side. And God's side is the one that matters the most. And that's the one we need to seek out. What does God have in this? What would God have to say about this? How would God feel about it? And we maybe don't know all the circumstances surrounding all of that. Number two, we make judgments to be a witness for God. We want to make sure we do not damage our witness when we're trying to help someone and jumping in and giving our advice about something that we may know a lot about, but we're not really sure how is this going to be a witness. And notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13. He says, and that's a long story, and I don't have the one verse there, but in those days, the heathen were eating meat that had been offered to idols in the temple. And the Christian people or religious people said, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. And Paul said, there's not anything wrong with that meat. There's nothing wrong with it. But he says, if it's going to offend somebody, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to take the higher road. I'm going to be the better person. Here's what he said. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So I want to keep my witness with him. It's like going to somebody's house and you notice when you step in the door, the shoes are all lined up by the door. And you have shoes on. You may wear them in your own house, but you're thinking, I'm not going to offend these people by wearing my shoes in their house. I'll stop here and take my shoes off, correct? Because I want to be a witness and a testimony. Well, the same thing before I delve into somebody's life and I have things that they dislike, I need. And Paul says many times over, and we read from the scripture this morning, he said, why not take the ridicule? Why not take the blame? If you can win a brother, if you can help someone and be a witness for Christ, why not take the, so if somebody has done something, let it on the cheek and let it go by and forget it for Christ's sake and for the sake of a lost soul to be saved. Amen? Not carrying it around and saying, you did me dirty. I'm not ever going to forget it. You did this, you did that. I'm not ever going to forget it. That is not the attitude of a child of God. That's not the way He handles things. We forgive those who trespass against us. We forgive them. We don't carry that load around. We don't drag that thing around. And, you know, this is not only preaching for us as a church and people, but this is preaching for us as husbands and wives, as church members one with another, and as people at work and where we work. They should know there's something different about us and we live a different life than they do. We want to be a witness. He goes on in number three. The point is to make sure your judgment is for a conviction and not for comfort or convenience. What that means is just the way you feel about something is not necessarily what you got to impose on someone else. This is coming, what I'm about to say, if you're making some judgment about some situation, it's coming from a conviction in the Bible. Here's what the Bible says, and know what the Bible says. before you start trying to say, well, I've always felt this way and I've always felt that way. That may be good or bad, and it may be totally wrong. But you can't make someone else fit the mold that you want them to fit in just because it's your personal preference. It must be a preference. It must be a conviction. This is what God says, and this is what Christianity should be about. Then we got a case. Amen? It's what the judge did. What does case law say about this? We have a case back here in 1947, 42. They did this and that. That's case law. We got the case law of God right here. This is what God said in the book of Exodus. This is what God says in the book of John. This is what God said. And then we got a case about it. So we make sure that it's a conviction. Notice what he said about that in Matthew 5:37. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whosoever is more than these committeth evil. Meaning we add our definition to what God has said. We put a lot more there than what God has. That's what he said when he said, you Sadducees and Pharisees, you put law, make new laws. By the time, you know, we had the basic, what we call the Ten Commandments, but by the time Jesus came, they had like 172 different laws that nobody knew where they came from. They just made them up because they wanted to catch people doing something. So they'd make a law for that. And they knew there was some enemy or some person they disliked was doing it. They'd make up that law, and then they'd be able to chastise them or ostracize them or whatever they wanted to do because they weren't doing what they thought they ought to do, the law they made up. He said in James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. In other words, he's telling us we're going to condemn ourselves by our own mouths if we're not careful, because you keep going on. Billy Graham once said, give me three words from the English language, and you can hang any man. Three words. We take words out of context of what people say. We take them to mean a different thing than what they made them. I mean, the president's wife, who personally I think is a fabulous dresser. Would you all agree with that? I mean, she represents the First Lady of the United States in a very elegant way that I don't think we've had a lot of. And they're making a lot to do about this crazy coat that has nothing to do with what they're talking about. They're just adding to it and putting to it because they want to make her look bad. One time she wore high heels to the plane, then put on tennis shoes after she got there. They went on about wearing high heels, going to, what in the world is wrong with people? But that is the common way that people act and react, because I want to find some catchy phrase that I can take what you say or what you do and put it and frame it in such a way that I want to make you look bad, I want to make you look evil, I want to make you look, and if we're not careful, we'll put ourselves in the same place. So make sure your judgment's for a conviction. This is what the Bible says. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, and nothing more nor nothing less added to it. By the time we diversify it, it's like stories. We could start telling a story here. I could pass it around. And even though we'd be non-intentional, we'd send it around the room, bring it back up here. By the time it got up here, the statement wouldn't be the statement we started out with at all, or the intent of what we started out with. So that's the way things go. I tell when we're sending out the prayer request, don't put too much information in there, because we don't know at all that so-and-so's sick, they're in the hospital, but we start adding, I think they had an accident, I think they ran over a cliff, I think someone else is with them. And the first thing you know, we got things in there that's just disrupted the whole thing. Give minimal amount of information. The most important thing is to pray. This is the situation as we know it thus far. We get more information, we'll give it out to you. Amen? Amen. We just start rumors and stories if we're not careful, and we condemn people who are not condemned by the things we say if we're not careful. Number four, base your judgments upon what God says is right and true. We want the truth. We don't want to find, again, I hate to keep harping on this, but this is what a lot of people are doing when they're judging, just to be able to get somebody. We need to make sure it's what God says is right and what he says is true. Jesus said, I am the truth and the way. So we want to make sure it follows that. And here's some things that Christians have to be really concerned about. I think what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, verse 19 through 21. And then we'll look at Isaiah 59:9 under point 4. He says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, and let me back up and give you a quick story part of it. They were chastised because they had started this big roar again because they had said to the man that was sitting there begging for alms, they said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give you in the name of the Lord. And the Bible says they told him to leap, and he got up and walked. Well, the news was spreading all over town. They had killed Jesus. They had crucified Jesus. They'd got rid of this Christianity thing, they thought. But here all of a sudden a miracle was done, and the town was in an uproar again, and they got to calm it down. So they brought them in, and they're going to chastise them. They're telling them, okay, we just want you to quit preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is their answer. Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. So the truth is, we have to obey God above all other authority. We can't take another authority and dislodge God's truth. And we, as Christians, have to say that. I love my country. I love my law. I love the people that do it. But when they say to me, or they say to you, or they say to this church that we cannot do what God says we must do, or they say we have to do what God says we should not do, then we have the right to say you're wrong and we're going to obey God. Paul wound up in jail many times for that very reason. And we are at odds with our country when they say, you can't do this, you can't put a flag out there, you can't salute the flag here, you can't do that, you can't pray here, you can't pray there. Someone said there'll always be praying in public high schools as long as we have the trigonometry courses or some of those kind of courses. But we pray. No one can stop us from praying anywhere, any place, any time. And ironically, they'll take the liberals that's okay in the schools in New York. They're allowed to throw their the rug, whatever they call it. I'm not up on all the garments of the Islam religion. They can kneel any time and pray any time, and we're not supposed to say a thing about that. But you wear a T-shirt that says John 3:16, the principal will have you in the office like that. So we're living on a brink of total against God, and we cannot allow that. We must take our stand for what is true and what is right. And he says on in that same vein when he was talking, verse 24, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, what God has told us at that time, the only writing they had was the Old Testament, but they had the words of Jesus Christ in their heart. Peter and John had been with him. They said, we have to say what we've been told, and you can't make us and you can't stop us that. So when they further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done wrong. Then notice in Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. My mother had a phrase with something like this when I tried to tell her about things I'd heard and when I went to school. She said about people and things, she would say, John, don't try to sweep somebody else's back porch till you get your front porch cleaned off. You know, pretty good saying when you stop and think about it. God's ways are so much higher. My point is, if we spend time, I had someone to tell me this week, Pastor Hodge, I am trying, I'm realizing in my life that I'm not where I ought to be with the Lord, and I'm trying to see how to excel in my life. And I believe when we do that, we'll be so preoccupied with doing that, we won't see half the stuff that goes on or the problems that we think are problems and magnify them and make them bigger. His ways are so much higher, and they're delightful, and they're joyful, and they're good, and we enjoy them. Then notice number five, point number five, judge with the intention of helping someone. And what I am about to say or what I'm about to do, is it going to help our church? Is it going to help this person's life? Is it going to make me a better person? What's the outcomes going to be from all this? We need to think things through like that. We need to stop and think about it instead of just firing our cannons real quick and realizing we made a mess about it. He says this in Matthew 23:4. For they bind heavy burdens. I referred to this many times, but I'm quoting it biblically now. For they bind heavy burdens and greet too grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Jesus said what they were doing with all those laws they make. You just keep making laws and more laws and more laws, and you're busy all day. And he came up with a phrase when they made that law, that if a man was traveling through your town or your neighborhood in those days and he didn't have any place to stay, then you were supposed to try to put him up if you could. And the next day, to show that you really meant good to him, you'd walk with him a mile. Jesus said, I got one for you, walk a second mile. And that's where we get the phrase, go the second mile in your life. See how far you can go in helping diffuse the situation or make things better for people or encourage people, and it will help you. What was the Indian said, the phrase, don't condemn until you walked a mile in his moccasins or something like that. But those have biblical connotations about them and to them. So judge with the idea that I want to help someone. I want to be of help here. But he went on to say about that same situation in verse 5, but all their works they do to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge their borders of their garments. The phylacteries were things they wore, and they liked to wear these ribbons and special awards they'd gotten and looking. That was all they were about. They were not about. We've seen them in the military. During the Vietnam, the lieutenant to get together with the sergeant, hey, I'll recommend you for this medal, you recommend me for that one, and write up these big stories, and they never even went out in the bush anywhere, just went out and hid somewhere and get these medals and go on and on. And it was all for show. A medal earned is rightfully deserved, but one that is gotten by those practices is wrong, and we need to make sure that our motive is to help this person or help this situation or help this church. What will it do to the Church of God? What will it do to Jesus Christ? What will it do to the name of it? What will it do to the preaching of the cause of Christ? Is this going to help his platform? Is this going to promote that? And he went on to say the reason they were doing it in verse 6, and they love the uttermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. Be important to be somebody that really is the expertise on these situations. Then lastly, we see that we should judge with love. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment I give unto you. And it's very simple and it's very plain. It's very easy to be understood, that you love one another. He was speaking to the church. He was saying one of the things that the people of God, he was talking to his disciples, to those that will be the church, he's saying, you need to love one another. There's a verse that says, love will cover a multitude of sins. In our marriages, we have to, if we're going to get along, we have to have enough love to overlook a lot of things. Instead of saying, why do you always leave your shoes sitting in the doorway? In the first place, nobody always does anything, right? In the second place, what's it worth? My wife's grandmother used to say, the same shoes that brought in the dirt brought in the man. You know, we need to understand some principles like that in our life. Love eradicates and erases things that don't mount to a hill of beans, that don't mean anything. But just for the instance, for us to get into a big harangue about something or other people. He says in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity, which is love in action, among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We can love away a lot of those things that create problems between us and one another, our families, our church people, or whatever it is. And he says in verse 9 of 1 Peter 4:8, use hospitality one to another without grudging. How can I help you? What can I do for you? How can I lessen your burden? Not how can I make it more difficult for you, but how can I make it easier for you to do whatever it is God wants you to do? I want to be a help to you. Some of the ways that I would recommend is that we need to take people that we feel like, whether it's our husband, our wife, our children, or a fellow church member, or somebody at work, and say, could we meet and have some prayer? And pray things through with people instead of saying, you know, this is wrong and that's wrong and you're wrong, and start a big commotion that never will be ended. Do you ever notice how when we say something critical or something negatively, and not that we shouldn't say it, there's times we need to say it. If something's stinking, we need to say something stinks in here, right? We don't go around and just pretend it doesn't. Some people are like that and just pretend it doesn't happen. But we should, those things, when we say those things, they never are forgotten. We could say 1,000 times, I love you, I forgive you, and people will never remember that. But if we could say, boy, I hate what you did, it was terrible the way you sang, it was awful the way you did this, it's awful the way you did that, and that will never, never seem to be eradicated, no matter how much we try to remove it. So that's why we need to think about those things a lot. In conclusion, I'd like to have Matthew chapter 18, verse 5. Jesus says this, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained the brother. There's more to that if he doesn't hear you. But that's the point I want to make in conclusion. We probably will end a lot of the problems right there if we do it. I mean, and we don't come in with fists swinging. Now, if you don't get this right, we're going to have it out and have it out here right here. We simply come and say, look, I'm here in the name of the Lord. I'm here in the name of Jesus. I'm here on a biblical ground. I want to try to make this right. And, you know, when things can't be resolved, that goes on to tell us, then you need to bring it to the church. You need to bring it to the deacons or the pastor and say, look, we've got this problem. We can't seem to resolve it, so we need the help and biblically move it. We don't need to start scattering it all around all over the church among everybody and get everybody involved when it's something that could be taken care of. After a while, it's like a can of worms. Nobody knows where to get a hold of this thing. Where did it start? Where does it end? And how are we going to take care of it? And I'm not suggesting that there's anything going on in our church. I'm just simply saying that biblically we need to make these. And it's good for our homes. It's good for our work. It's good for our friendships, our fellowship. And it also, in conclusion, would bring about a lot of rumor mill stuff that gets started where people start talking. They just don't have anything to say. And so they're just saying rumor. Want to be a help to someone. Want to be a help to the church. Want to be a blessing to God. Amen. Want to move things along. I mean, and you know, we have little chores we go by. Someone stopped out here one day this last week and put their McDonald's trash in the middle of the parking lot. Well, I griped and grumbled about it, and I thought, this is stupid. Just go pick it up and shut up. I mean, why make a big problem about it? I can't find the people that did it, and if I did, I probably would lose my testimony. That'd be stupid, wouldn't it? So just pick it up and move it. Sometimes that's the way we can take these problems. We can just pick them up, put them in the trash can, move on. Oh, that will be glory. That will be glory for me. Keep God first in your life. And we all have some rules that we break during the time. We have rules that are laid down. People have specifically told us this is the way things should be done. We decide, I'm not doing it that way. There has to be order in any organization. He says in Corinthians that all things be done, he's talking to the church, in order and be done decent. So God will be honored. We have to have some order about place. And the more of us that we get in one room, one place, one organization, the more we're going to have, more people. We need to move along and praise God. And most of all, bottom line, last thing, am I a child of God? Am I saved? Am I ready for heaven? Because whether we ever help solve a problem or not, if we were not saved, it won't amount to anything. We need to make sure that we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior. I think many of the situations that we get into is people who are not saved. We're trying to deal with them as they're Christian people. And you can't force Christianity. You can take a hog and put him in a bathtub and bath him in Chanel number 9 and put a red ribbon in his right ear and a blue in his left one and a white one in his tail and turn him loose. But all you got is a hog. There's not been any change inside. We need to be changed inside before we can understand and before that God's Spirit will work with our spirit to help us accomplish the principles of God. Because we are naturally, by nature, our physical body is rebellious. We want our rights. We want to do what we want to do. We want somebody pushing us around and telling us what to do. So we're going to do that. So we have to have God's Spirit to be able to submit. He tells us in the church to submit one to another. That means whoever's in authority, whoever's leading the song, whoever's doing the teaching, we submit and we follow that we walk in the way that God wants to go. Praise God for the joy that it brings and makes the joy bells ring. Amen? You go in a house where the home is disarray and the kids throw their clothes everywhere. Mom's screaming and dad's yelling, shut up. And it's a crazy place, right? We've got to have some order to that. We've got to have order in our life. We've got to have order. And the first order is when Jesus Christ comes in and gets up on the throne, then he directs. Do this, don't do that. Go this way, don't go that way. And then we don't need all this correction that has to come along because we're saved and we want to please God. Amen? We all want to please God, right? Amen. We all want to bring glory to him. It's not about me, it's not about you, it's not about anybody else, but about Jesus Christ. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we come before Thee today thanking You for the wonderful gift of salvation. We thank You for Jesus Christ who went to Calvary and suffered and bled and died and gave His precious blood that we might be brought into the Lamb's fold. We thank You, Lord, for that blessed hope that we have our names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life and know we'll go there. And Lord, while we're here, we want to live out a testimony. And Lord, we want to live in such a way that our life would be the cause. It would be a sacrifice to bringing people to Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Make us a living sacrifice. Make our church a living sacrifice for the purpose of God. Lord, we thank you for the multitude of missionaries we send out. We thank you for the finances that go out. We thank you for the good witness and testimony we had yesterday and others that are coming up. We thank you for every person in this room that is working hard in their life daily, personally, and in ways to make things happen for God and looking to be a better witness. And Lord, we think about the children that we gather up and bring here to be a witness and a testimony. And some of them do not have a testimony. They do not have a witness before them. All they see is the worst of life. Lord, help us to be helpful to them. In Jesus' name, while the instruments play for a moment with your heads bowed, as they play, and as God's Spirit, and if God's Spirit is speaking to you, first of all, about your salvation, that you need to be saved. You never really got it. You never really got it. You've been to church now and again, sometimes regularly, maybe all your life, but you never put a point and place in your life when you really know you got saved. Would you please come? We want to help you. We'll be glad to stay later and talk with you. Secondly, if you're here and say, you know, I haven't always been a sweet, kind, loving person, and I need God's forgiveness. I want to be a help. I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to be a hurt. I want to bring people to Jesus Christ. Would you come and give it to God? And do whatever God's asking you to do. What he asked you to do, not because the pastor said it, but because Jesus said it and his Spirit spoke definitely to your heart. Help me to please God. The old rugged cross, what a closing hymn to sing this morning, the price for our salvation, 132. said amen. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Brother Ed, would you have our closing prayer? Don't forget, if you've worked with the kids at all in the Wednesday night program, I'd like to have you up here for a few minutes. I promise it'll not be too long. And maybe have to have another meeting, follow up and some more. Maybe we need to have some more regular meetings like that. I'm not sure. We want to make sure we keep focused and on target. But have our closing prayer, please.